Romans chapter 11. We're going to finish up Paul's kind of parenthetical section where he stopped at the end of Romans chapter 8 when he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation," or there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Then he looks at the nation of Israel. And because then the question comes up, if we think that God does not separate us from, doesn't ever separate himself from us, then the question comes up, well, it seems like he's doing that with the nation of Israel. So that's what he goes through in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we're going to finish up this section. And we could spend weeks in Romans chapter 11, and I won't do that. So we're going to do it in 1 week. But it's really broken down into three sections. And I gave you my outline last week, and I actually came up with three P's that relate to Romans chapter 11. It's broken down from verses 1 through 10. Paul talks about and describes Israel's rejection is only partial. Verses 11 through 24, Israel's rejection has a purpose. In the final section, 25 through 32, he says Israel's rejection isn't permanent. Those are the three topics that I want to look at, and we'll look at them quickly. But let's pray together first, and then we'll look at Romans chapter 11. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for our church here. We thank you for how you are at work here. And Father, we do need to get together on a day to just be together and stop the routines of life and get together and honor you and think about how good and gracious and merciful you are to us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thanks for allowing him to come and to die on the cross for our sins. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 11, first 10 verses, and I won't read them all, but I'll read the first few verses. And what Paul is going to say is that Israel's rejection is only partial. And he uses two examples. He uses himself and he uses Elijah. Verse 1, Paul says, "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel?" And then we'll get into that whole story of Elijah. But the first thing Paul says is, obviously, God didn't reject all of Israel. He didn't say, just because you're an Israelite, you can no longer have a relationship with me. And Paul uses himself. He says, I'm an Israelite. God called me. I mean, and really in the early church, and if we were to look back at the Roman church, this was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And a lot of scripture talks about that relationship and the struggle the early church had with understanding that relationship and the movement of how God was working through the nation of Israel and now working through the church. And there was probably a lot of conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. I don't know if you've ever seen this special on TV. It was called Peter and Paul. And one of the scenes in that, it was on TV, one of the scenes, they had the Gentiles coming into Jerusalem when Paul brought the offering to the believers in Jerusalem. And the way they portrayed the Gentiles and the Jews and how the Gentiles were dressed and how the Jews were dressed and how the Jews looked real holy and right and the Gentiles had jewelry on and kind of flashy clothes. And to me, it was just like, it started to, for me, to realize the conflict that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, but understand, God isn't just flat out saying, if you're a Jew, you cannot have a relationship with me. Paul uses himself as an example. Then he goes on and he says, and think about Elijah. Verse 3, this is what Elijah pleads with God. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And they are seeking my life. If you have time after church today, turn to 1 Kings, I think it's chapters 18 and 19. That's the story where Paul is pulling this. It's when, if you remember the story of Elijah where he said, okay, we're going to have a test between the gods of Baal and the God of Israel. So he called the prophets. He said, bring all the nation of Israel or the prophets of Israel and bring the prophets of Baal and we're going to have a test. So they built two fires. Remember that? Elijah stands there. He says, call down your gods and burn the offering. They had two oxen. They cut up the ox. They put it on the altar for Baal, and then they did the same thing and put it on the altar for God. Elijah's sitting there kind of cynically saying, what, are your gods asleep? You know, don't they hear your prayers? And then he says, okay, now watch this. You ever watch the Red Green Show? He has a little, I'm jumping, I was hate to... He has a little counseling thing, and he's a mid-40s-year-old guy, and he says, guys, I'm talking to all you middle-aged guys. Understand, nothing good ever comes after. Watch this. I tell Joshua that all the time. You know? But that's kind of what Elijah said, and he says, okay, your gods couldn't do it. Watch this. And if you remember the story, he pours water over it and he builds a trench around it and there's water all around it and he calls down God and wham, God burns up the altar, the sacrifice, and it says that Israel believed for a short time. I mean, it's kind of amazing, and we can get into how when we see God work and we feel like, wow, and we believe him, and we feel like now I have a lot of faith because I've seen God work. It doesn't take long till we forget. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And then right after this, if you read that story, it's like Elijah all of a sudden gets scared. You know, he has seen God. He calls down fire from heaven, and it works. And then he gets scared, and he's running from Ahab and Jezebel, and they're out after his life. And I mean, that had to be scary. I mean, if the king and the queen are out after you, that had to be a little bit scary. And he runs, and he's tired, and there's a whole episode of where that's when he sits there and goes, and now I'm all alone, it's just me, and feeling sorry for himself. And God comes to him and says, no, Elijah, you're not alone. I have protected a remnant of 7,000 people that also believe. So Paul is using Elijah, he's using himself as an example to say everyone can believe. If a person is a Jew, an Israeli, Israelite, however you want to call it, he can become a believer. That Israel's rejection is only partial. And even in Elijah's day, there were at least 7,000 men who did not follow after the Baals. That had to be an awful time in the nation of Israel. We think our time is bad, and the society is getting worse and worse. The worship of Baal, think of how God... what God thought of that, you know, where they were bringing child sacrifices, and it was a horrible time. But God says, but there were 7,000 Israelites that didn't bow to the knee to Baal. So when Paul looks at the nation of Israel, he says, it is only partial. They are not all rejecting him. Verse 5, it says, in the same way then, there also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. According to God's gracious choice. All of us sitting in this room are here because of God's gracious choice. You know, when you look back at it, it was God seeking us. If God didn't come after us, if God didn't reveal himself to us, none of us would have hope. The last song, I am desperate for you. I am lost without you. It's not because I was a religious kid or because I had, you know, it's a certain personality comes to Christ. I mean, it is because God looks at the world and calls us to himself. And I don't think God is prejudiced in just picking some of us. He calls the world. He reveals himself to the world and says, you know, you can have a relationship with me through my son. Paul goes on and he says in verse 7, what then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. For those who were chosen obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. It is odd, isn't it, when you... If you ever get a chance to really witness to somebody and you see some people just like the light goes on and others, it's like talking to a brick wall. It's like they just don't hear it. You know, and I don't know why that is. Maybe they're, they want to do it their own way. Maybe they figure, I can't depend on God that much. I remember there was a guy at my office, and I'm sure you've all heard this. Well, Christianity is a crutch. You know, you had something bad happen in your life, and you, hello? You know, you're going to have something bad happen in your life, you know. And where are you going to turn? I mean, I think Christianity is more than a crutch. It's like a wheelchair. I mean, I can't do it. You know, I mean, it's like I can't do it on my own. That's the point. You know, it is a crutch. It is something that holds me up. I'm lost without him, and so are you. So Paul says, you know, when I look at the nation of Israel, who he loved, and his heart went out to them. And he said, but some of them are hardened. I'm going to read a little article of a magazine that I get at the end of this. It's really kind of an interesting article about Israel. So verses 1 through 10, Paul says, Israel's rejection is only partial. The second section, Paul says, Israel's rejection has a purpose. Look at verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. If you remember my board where I talked about the farmer and he takes some land and he tills it and he works with it. And the purpose of calling the nation of Israel was that God, the rest of the world could see what would happen when God worked with a nation. And I mean, God planted Israel there to attract the rest of the nations to the living God. And what ended up happening is Israel started thinking, we deserve this. You know, all this prosperity is because we're so good. You know, and God's blessing us because we're so faithful. God blessed them because he was faithful. You know, today, God blessed us because he's faithful. You know, when I need to come here on a Sunday. I need, after a week of slugging it out there in this crazy world that we're all so busy, I need to come here and listen to this music and to be quiet and to remember that it is God's faithfulness. Not because I got up every morning and went to work. Not because I, you know, and you tell your kids, well, you know, if I get up every morning and I work hard. And please, you know, I mean, God allows me to have a job. It's his faithfulness. And that's what Paul is saying. And what Paul is looking at now, he says the purpose of Israel's rejection is so that they can look at the Gentiles and the Jews can go, I'm a little jealous. Look what God is giving them. And I was listening to a sermon by Gary and Reagan. He said it's a little convicting when you think, do people look at my life and go, I'm kind of jealous of your walk with God? You know, it's a little, nobody, maybe this is a sad commentary for me, nobody has ever come up to me and said, wow, you have such great faith. God poured out his love and moved to work through the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Israel ought to be looking at the church and going, whoa, we missed something. That's what I think Paul is saying here. Verse 12, now if their transgression be riches for the world and their failure be riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? And on sometime in the future, we'll do a whole thing on dispensationalism and understanding that God will eventually go back to work with Israel. And when Israel comes to faith, think what will happen. That's what Paul is saying. If their rejection meant blessing for the world, that, you know, look at how Christianity has spread through the, you know, and I, whether you want to get into the, whether it's East or West and which, you know, that has God really blessed the United States? I sure seems like it, you know. And think what will happen when Israel comes to faith. Think what will happen when they say, we now trust the Messiah. That's what Paul is saying. Just think what their fulfillment will bring. But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if the rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I mean, wouldn't it be, you know, the whole timing thing. And I think that the other thing that Gary Enrig talked about, how, you know, the surprise, the mystery of the church isn't that Gentiles could get saved. That's not the mystery. The mystery is the order in which it happened. Most of Israel thought when the Messiah comes and he takes over, he's going to set up his kingdom, right? That's what they were waiting for. That's what the disciples expected him to do. When he sets up his kingdom, becomes the king of Israel, then all the Gentiles will come through us. And what God, when the nation, through their rulers, rejected the Messiah, and he quoted the verse where the priest said, you know, crucify him, let his blood be on us. When they rejected him, then God went to the Gentiles. It's the order in it that was the mystery. All of a sudden they were like, so God's going to work through the Gentiles now first and not through us? And then eventually, when the fulfillment of the getting ahead of myself. Verse 16, and if the first piece of the dough be holy, the lump is holy, and if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were cut off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, became partakers with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. It's the Jews that kept the word of God. You know, it is, we are connected in one sense. We've been grafted into that root. How many of you have ever been, you've been to California and have seen the big, this was a surprise to me, seen a walnut grove? Have you ever seen a walnut grove in California? It's the oddest thing. Like from this high up, the bark, I forget which way it goes, but the bark is like real dark brown and real gnarly. And then it stops. And then from there up, it's like real smooth. And it just look, well, it's been, they've grafted one kind, I forget what kind it is, but one kind of walnut into another kind of walnut tree so that it would grow faster and grow, you know, they could prune it right and all. And if you've ever seen that, I mean, it's just an odd-looking thing because all of the trees look the same. They have all this bark on from here down is one color and the bark there up is another color. And what Paul is saying here is, you know, you've been grafted in. Don't get arrogant. Don't be like the nation of Israel thinking that God picked us and grafted us in because we're so good. You know, because I kind of deserve this. Because I've really worked hard at being righteous. Paul is saying, don't be arrogant. Be careful. And there's, we could get into this whole warning thing here, but look at what he says in verse 19 through 21. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Look at me. Quite right. You were broken off. They were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. And I think what Paul is saying here is he's saying to the Gentiles, to you and I, not individually. This isn't like a thing where Paul's saying you could lose your salvation. What he's saying is, Gentiles, be careful. Don't be conceited, but fear. If God cut off the natural branches, if you don't continue in faith, he'll start working through Israel. And I think in one of the songs we sang that, where we want Jesus to come back, right? I mean, I want him to come back. And when he does, you know, and we can get into the whole order of the things of the rapture, and when the fullness of the Gentiles comes and the rapture happens and we're taken away, and I think that's what Paul is warning them of, fear, because then God is going to go back to the nation of Israel and work through them. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. It is about faith in the Messiah. It is about faith in Jesus Christ. It isn't about God calling the Gentiles because we were so good. And Paul says, watch out. I mean, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Behold then, look at this, verse 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. There's coming a time when the Gentile world, when it will be too late.
You know, and I'm, what was that? What's that movie that was out a long time ago? Well, it's in the, what's the series of books that Tim LaHaye, Left Behind, yeah, Left Behind. I don't know what it will be like. I don't know what, it's kind of odd to think about the rapture and pilots leaving and, you know, I mean, it is kind of odd, you know, however it's going to happen. But when in the Left Behind series, when they show that church and everybody is there and then all of a sudden, poof, that's what I think Paul is talking about here. It's like then it will be too late. It will be a very difficult time for Gentiles that have not believed, for Jews that have not believed. So I want him to come back. But I also want a whole lot of people to get saved first. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more shall these who are the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? Paul is saying there's coming a time when Israel will be back. And the purpose right now is to make them jealous. So don't be conceited. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. I mean, that's what he's going to say later on in the book of Romans. And then finally, from verses 25 through 32, Paul says, Israel's rejection is not permanent. It's not that God says now to the nation of Israel, you're done forever. Look what he says in verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. God chose the nation of Israel. There's, in some sense, they are still his people. You know, I don't really understand how that all works, but he is still their people. He still loves the nation of Israel. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, or irrevocable, however you say it. God doesn't change his mind. When he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through you because of your faith, he will never change his mind. That promise will be forever. And how many of you get this? Have you ever seen this magazine, Israel, My Glory? It's a great magazine. I mean, these guys have, it's all Messianic Jews. It's called Friends of Israel. That's another one of their, it says, a ministry of Friends of Israel gospel ministry. There's an article in the very back. There's a guy that lives in Israel. It's called Zvi. I don't know how you pronounce the guy's name. But he, in this back article, he talks about how there's a lot going on in the nation of Israel of people's curiosity with Christianity. Jews curious about the Messiah. In these articles, he always has him read Isaiah 53 and says, who do you think that is? But he says, there's a lot of people getting saved in the nation of Israel. And it just happened that this week, when I got this magazine, there's this whole article. When Paul says there's coming a time when all Israel, maybe Israel, not probably every person in Israel, but as a nation, they're going to come back. And there's this map here. It's kind of a cool map. I think the first Congress, or the first Zionist movement, met in 1897. I forget the guy's name. It was the first international Zionist movement where they started to dream about Jews going back to Israel. And this map kind of shows some historical movements of when people went back to Israel. It says Operation Moses happened in 1985 to 86. 6,500 to 8,000 Ethiopian Jews flew to Israel from the Sudan. Operation Magic Carpet, 1949 to 1950, 49,000 Yemenite Jews returned to Israel. Operation Ezra and Nehemiah happened in 1951. 114,000 Iraqi Jews returned to Israel. It doesn't have a name for this one. 30,000 Iranian Jews returned. In 1968 to 1986, 267,000 Soviet Jews returned to the nation of Israel. I mean, when you see the news, something is going on. The Jews are like, this is the only nation in the history of the world that was dispersed throughout the world and maintained some sense of national pride. Not pride, that's not the right word, but national identity. This is the only nation that this has ever happened to. You know, I mean, I'm a Swede. Like, who really cares? You know what I mean? It's like you lose your identity eventually. You know, it's like I don't go back. I mean, I'm kind of proud of being a Swede, but I mean, it's like I'm not going back there. You know, it's not like, oh man, it's so cool, I think I'll go back to Sweden. But God is calling people back to the nation of Israel. I think in 1897, there was like 46,000 Jews in Israel. Now there's 5 million, something like that. I mean, in this one of these articles here, it talks about how Canadian and American Jews are buying up land in Israel. Kind of cool when you know, it's God's land, but now they're buying it back. You know, and I don't know. I don't know if this is the nation that the time when the fulfillment of the Gentiles is happening, but something is happening over there. Something is happening. Why is all of our news now, for the last 20 years, has been focused in the Middle East? And it ain't just about oil. But actually, one of these articles, there's some Texas oil guy that is using biblical, you know, he might be a nut, but he's using verses out of the Old Testament, feeling that they're going to find a major oil field in the nation of Israel. There was a guy, Dave Breeze, he was an evangelist from our church in Chicago, said that about 30 years ago. I heard him talk about that, how he felt that someday they were going to find a major oil field in Israel, which would start to attract more people to it. It's just kind of interesting, and that's what I think Paul is saying here. He said, understand, Israel's rejection is not permanent. Someday, when the rapture happens and the light goes on for Israel, the world's going to change. And that's what Paul is describing here. Verse 30, he said, let me read 30 through 32. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, we owe a lot. I mean, unfortunately, it was their bad choice. But Paul says, we have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these also now have been
disobedient in order that because of mercy, of the mercy shown to you, they also might be shown mercy. And Paul said this earlier in this book. Look at verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. It ain't about me and my faithfulness. And it's not about you and your faithfulness. It's about God looking at the world and saying, I'm going to have mercy on all of you. Trust me. In these last few verses are, Paul, I mean, it's kind of interesting. After Paul explains all this stuff, and then these last few verses, I remember hearing Hendricks talk about when you graduate from Dallas Seminary and you become a master of theology, which is kind of bizarre, you know, really. I mean, when you think about what you're saying, you know, I think you can, like, become a master of architecture because it's a little easier. But mastering theology? And that's, listen what Paul says in verse 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. God owes me nothing. Who has given to him that it might be paid back to him? I'm sorry, but you don't sow $10 and get $1,000 back. God owes us nothing. But he gives us everything. And his mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that there's a lot we don't understand. There's so much about you that we need to understand, and yet it's unsearchable. And Father, I pray that just this one thing, that we would learn to trust you more every day, that we would look at you and just say, thank you for your Son. Thank you that he loved us enough to take our sin and give us his righteousness. Father, I don't understand that. I don't feel like that very often. And yet you have promised that you will never leave us or forsake us, that nothing will separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus, your Son. It's in his name I pray. And I just pray for the week ahead, for all of us here, Father, that as each day that we would just learn to trust you more every day. It's in his name I pray. Amen.
Stand with us and let's sing through. That's the last song we sang.